Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like you to put your hands together for Regan as he comes to minister the word of the Lord. And I know he's got a word from God for us all today. God bless you, Regan. Be blessed.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Dave. Thank you, church. It's good to be in God's house. Just wanted to pause and extend a thank you to so many of you from the worship team, to those in the sound booth, to those who welcome us as we walk through those doors, those who meet us at the service tea and coffee at the end, those who are at the Connect Lounge, those who shared and blessed us. Thank you. You know what? God himself is also in the people business. He serves people. And Jesus said that he must be about the Father's business. And you know what? He's now there building mansions. But God and Jesus is still about the Father's business. And I'd like to bring to you a message today called God's business plan for you. God's business plan for you. You know, the way God does business is very different from the way we do business in the commercial world. When we do business, we purchase goods and services. But God doesn't purchase goods and services. He purchases lives. He purchases hearts. He purchases minds. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, God not only purchased our bodies, but he purchased our hearts. He purchased our minds, and he purchased our souls. And when God does business and he trades and he transacts, he doesn't trade and he doesn't transact with dollars and cents. No, he trades and transacts with his righteous, his holy, his redeeming, his life-giving, grace-pulsing blood of the Lamb. Wow. He purchased us with his precious blood. And God's business plan is, in fact, a complete spiritual makeover. It's a complete spiritual makeover that he has. A complete makeover of the heart. A complete makeover of the mind. And even a complete makeover of your spirit. And it's precious. That blood, that currency is precious because it is the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, birthed as a babe, vulnerable, fragile, grew to be a young man who was sinless, righteous, and holy, yet suffered the cross, the penalty of your sin and my sin. But on that cross, when he crucified sin itself. He crucified the stigma of sin. He's crucified the shame of sin, and he set us free. On that day when he rose again, he birthed the power of his resurrection. He opened tombs. And this morning, as we spoke of revival, he wants to open tombs in your life. He wants to birth that power of his resurrection in your life. He wants to extend to you and invite you for a complete spiritual makeover. A makeover of the heart, a makeover of the mind, and even a makeover of your spirit. I don't know if you go to a Connect group, but there are 12 Connect groups here at Real Life Church, Pastor Dave. We do one in Armadale, Brookdale. My wife would say Brookdale. Brookdale is our Connect group. You're more than welcome, but there's 12 Connect groups in different locations. But last term, we had the joy and privilege of going through a series called Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado. For four sessions, we planted ourselves in a passage of scripture found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. You know, as I've looked through this passage, I've realized here is a blueprint of God's business plan for us. God wants to do business with us. He wants to trade and transact with the power of his redeeming blood, his grace-pulsing blood. He wants to redeem our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, Paul says in verse 4. A spiritual maker of a heart that must rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Paul talks about a mind that needs to be gentle. A heart that rejoices. A mind that is gentle. And then Paul says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We've already spoken about the importance of prayer, how this house should be a house of prayer. And when we pray with thanksgiving, heaven opens and God unleashes the peace of God that surpasses, that transcends all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a heart that rejoices, a mind that is gentle, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your awesome presence. We thank you for your goodness. We praise you, Father, for your plan for us in our lives. We pray, Father, today we'll position ourselves. We'll position ourselves to have that complete makeover. Touch our hearts. Touch our minds. Touch our very spirits this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to ask you as a Christian, what do you think would be the top three things that needs to be in your heart to thrive as a Christian? You might say a heart that is obedient, a heart that is humble, a heart that is obedient. You know, in Paul, in Philippians, in the book of Philippians, Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, or joyful 16 times over four chapters. In fact, in the book of the Bible, sorry, not the book of the Bible, in the Bible, 430 times we have references of joy, joyfulness. But 10 times of happiness, because there is actually a distinction between joy and happiness. You know, in Paul's list, rejoicing or joy is on that list. It is an essential character for a Christian. You know, I was 10 years old when my father made a decision. He said, son, you're not going to go to school in Sri Lanka. He said, you're going to go to a boarding school in India, because somewhere around that time, my school suffered a bomb explosion. I remember the tables started rattling. The fans fell off from the ceiling. The children screamed and the teachers fled. Some even saw a head flying in the air. And so my dad was quick to dispatch me off the shores of Sri Lanka, and I went to a missionary school in southern India. And at 13 years old, I realized that there was a longing in my heart, a longing for joy, a longing for joy. And at 13 years old, I penned my first salvation poem, my first Christian poem. It was simple, it was short, but to this day, it is still significant. Joy and happiness I have hunted, head to toe from dawn to dusk. Alas, I've seen and heard many kinds dressed in different forms. But then I heard Christ knocking on my door, and I yelled in delight, 'tis wonderful to smile with the lips of my heart, an everlasting smile. You know, as a young boy, I had a need that is common to all mankind. And I realized that joy was found in Christ and in Christ alone. It was not only the answer to my soul, but it was the answer to all humanity. You see, rejoicing is important because it is a sign of the presence of God. Rejoicing in the Lord is important to the Christian because it is a sign of the presence of God. One commentator says it's an infallible sign. It's unquestionable. If you have joy in your heart, you are thriving. But rejoicing is not only a sign of the presence of God, but it is the very signature of worship. A heart that rejoices is the very signature of worship. I sometimes think of rejoicing as this joy that is stirred up, joy that is whipped together, that ignites worship. And when worship is on fire in the heart, that heart thrives. That heart thrives. I think of the song by Darlene Check, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand." You know, rejoicing is a sign of the presence of God. Rejoicing is also the signature of worship. Rejoicing is different from happiness. You see, happiness is reliant and dependent on happy circumstances. You buy a new car. You have a bigger house, a bigger paycheck. You're a happy camper. But joy is not based on happy circumstances. Joy is based on Christ and Christ alone. Wow. And Christ never changes. Christ is the same. Joy or rejoicing is based on Christ. Happiness is dependent on happy circumstances. Rejoicing is not only a sign of the presence of God. Rejoicing is not only the signature of worship, but rejoicing is the strength of a Christian in trial. Rejoicing is the strength of a Christian in trial. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. You know, Paul wrote this epistle not in a 5-star resort in Rome. He wrote it in prison. He was tortured. He was persecuted. He was in pain and he was in agony. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. In Nehemiah 8 verse 10, we have that famous verse, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, Jesus Christ, when he suffered on that cross, when he went on that cross, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, rejoicing is not based on happy circumstances. Joy is found in Christ, in Christ alone. Joy was found in a prison. Joy was found in the cross. And joy can be found in your storm, in your trial, in your suffering. You can find joy. Finding joy in a storm is like finding gold. Rejoicing is the strength of a Christian, is the signature of worship, is the sign of the presence of God. You know, Jesus has an encounter with the woman at the well. You know, there's one thing when Jesus asks for water and then he offers her water. And the woman poses this question to Jesus. The woman says, but the well is deep and you have nothing to draw the water out of. You know, I don't know what storm some of you might be in, what trial you're in, but that storm, that trial, that well is not too deep for the Lord. He doesn't need anything to draw the water out. In fact, God created the earth out of nothing. He spoke, and it was. Rejoicing, Paul talks about in terms of the heart. But then Paul moves in the next verse, and he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let's not only have a transformation, a renovation of our heart by having a heart that rejoices, but let's have a mind that is gentle. But what does a gentle mind really look like? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Well, a gentle mind is a mind that is calm. A gentle mind, firstly, is a mind that is calm. And it's calm because it knows the Lord is near. The Lord is near. You know, when I went to boarding school at 10, and I had to, when I would go to school, I wouldn't get on a bus to go to school. No, I'd go to the international airport in Colombo. And I'd get on a plane. And I remember very vividly, even to this day, at the Sri Lankan airport, I'd be at that immigration counter. And I'd turn around. And I'd look into the distance. And I could still see my parents. And I waved knowing that that would be the last time I would see them for the next 2.5 months. I was heavy in my heart because they could not give me comfort, for they were not near. But God, the Lord, is near. He is the God of your comfort, and he will calm your minds, for he is near. I was blessed to have an elder brother who was always with me. But the Lord is near. See, a gentle mind is not only a mind that is calm, but it's also a mind that is confident. Confident. It's not a weak mind, it's confident. It's confident that God is not only near, but that he is in control. He's sovereign and he's on the throne. You know, on one of those times when I used to shuttle between Sri Lanka and India as a small boy to go to school, one of those instances, I must have been about 15 or 16, my dad, don't know why, bless his soul, he gave me a bag to carry. And he said, take this bag with you. And it was a bag that carried cash, my tuition fees. And he said, take this money with you. And when you get to school, pay your tuition fees. Well, I carried the bag. You know what would have happened? I was at the Indian airport and I left the Indian airport with one thing missing, the bag of money. I was on the bus And half an hour later, I said, oh, I'm missing something. We stopped over at the hotel and I called Dad and I said, Dad, I lost the bag, the black bag with the money. And Dad's response, shockingly, was, son, life is all about winning and losing. I surely did lose something. My heart was still heavy the next day at school. I got up at 6 in the morning, and there was a group of boys. We prayed over this missing bag. I went back to the dormitory, and before breakfast, I had a phone call saying the bag was found in an Indian airport with cash, the same airport that I'd get bribed at as a small boy. My dad miraculously had a few contacts. That bag was found, and the man who found the bag, his name was Mr. Money. There is such a name. God was in control. God was in control. A gentle mind is a mind that is calm because it knows the Lord is near. A gentle mind is a mind that is confident that God is in control. But a gentle mind is also a mind that is committed. It's a mind that is committed. Committed because of its convictions, regardless of the outcome, regardless of whether that money bag would be found or not. A gentle mind is committed to Christ. I think of Andrew Chan and Myron Sukumaran, if you remember the names, the ringleaders of the Bali Nine. They were convicted and they were to be shot. They had an encounter with the living God, didn't they? And their lives were changed and transformed. Andrew Chan became a pastor, and Myron Sukumaran, who was a Sri Lankan, became a painter. But the day they were shot, that day, as the guns were loaded, they sang 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because they were in a storm. But they had a mind that was gentle. They were calm because they were comforted that the Lord is near. Their minds were not only calm, but they were confident that God was in control, regardless of the outcome. They were calm, they were confident, and they were committed to Christ, even at the point of death. A gentle mind is not a weak mind. It is a very strong mind, one that is calm, one that is confident, and one that is committed. Eliot, one of the missionaries, is famous for saying these words: he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And he lost his life as he tried to spread Jesus with the natives. In fact, 5 missionaries died. He was committed to his convictions. Paul tells us in this passage, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Have a heart that rejoices. Have a mind that is gentle. And lastly, have a peace. Have the peace of God. Do not be anxious for anything. And in this world, it is so easy to worry about anything and everything. But to have a heart that rejoices and to have a mind that is gentle requires you to have an encounter with the living God. Present your request to God with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which surpasses and transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God wants to further fortify your hearts and minds with the very peace of God. You know, the peace of God is a peace that at times, often in fact, defies logic but surpasses understanding. It defies logic but surpasses understanding. I often say that the most foolish thing I've ever done is the greatest step of faith I've ever taken. When I've done the most foolish thing, I did it because I had the peace of God. And it was the greatest step of faith I ever took. You know, God told Abraham to sacrifice his own son. Abraham was committed because he had the peace of God. Let's be honest, that request from God was outrageous. That request was ridiculous. It was unreal. But you know what? God did that very thing for you. He did that which was outrageous when he sent his son to die on the cross for you. He did that which was ridiculous and made no business sense. He traded his life for the sins of the world. He did that which was out of this world as heaven came to tabernacle in earth. You know, the peace of God defies logic but transcends understanding. This morning, as we close, I'd like to ask, if you want the peace of God, first, have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God? In order to have the peace of God, you first need to make peace with God. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, Abraham didn't have to end up sacrificing his son. No. There was a ram in the thicket. I don't know what trials you face, but God has a ram in the thicket for you. God has a ram in the thicket for you. Your trials sometimes are just a test, like Abraham's test. God has a perfect storm, as we learned in the series Anxious for Nothing. A perfect storm is a storm where your heart rejoices. A perfect storm is a storm where your mind is gentle. A perfect storm is a storm where the peace of God surrounds you, empowers you, equips you to thrive. As we close this morning, I'd like to invite Pastor Dave to conclude the service. I'll just pray, and Pastor Dave, I'll... Yes. Lord, we just come into your presence. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful word that is rich in truth. And Lord, we just come before you and say, Lord, we want to have all that you want us to receive this morning. Father, return the joy of the Lord into our hearts. Help us to rejoice and to sing praises, Father. Give us a mind that is gentle, calm, confident, and committed. And Father, surround us with your peace during turbulent times. Father, be real to us in the storm, for we know you're the master of the seas. Those, Father, who are having a need, provide that ram in the thicket. Birth into our lives the power of your resurrection. Open tombs and set revival on fire. In Jesus' name, amen.